From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
There are many aspects to Christ's work of redemption. We can think about those various ways in which Christ's work addresses particular needs in our fallen condition. Another aspect of Christ's work of redemption is the destruction of the satanic kingdom. In Christ's earthly ministry and in his work on the cross, he bound Satan and brought disarray to the domain of darkness. We're going to look at what John Murray called Christ's redemptive work of destruction.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us a message entitled, Christ's Victory Over the Satanic Kingdom. When Jesus healed a demon-possessed man, some accused him of driving out demons by the power of Satan. Jesus responded to their absurd claim by saying, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand?" God's word not only establishes the reality of the satanic kingdom, but proclaims Jesus Christ's complete authority and ultimate victory over the satanic and demonic powers and entities. The scripture text for today's message is Luke chapter 11 and verses 14 through 22. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace entitled, Christ's Victory Over the Satanic Kingdom.
We're going to look at several texts dealing with Jesus' victory over the satanic kingdom, looking at that particular aspect of his redemptive work. And in Luke 11, starting in verse 14 to verse 22, we have one of his encounters not only with the satanic kingdom, but also with the religious leaders. And he was casting out a demon, and it was dumb. And it came about that when the demon had gone out, the dumb man spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons." And others to test him were demanding of him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all of his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." There are many aspects to Christ's work of redemption. We could think about his work of propitiation, where he bears the wrath of God against our sin, our sacrifice, where he deals with the guilt of our sin. He reconciles us to God. He redeems us out of the power of sin and the curse of the law. We can think about those various ways in which Christ's work addresses particular needs in our fallen condition. Another aspect of Christ's work of redemption is the destruction of the satanic kingdom. In Christ's earthly ministry and in his work on the cross, he bound Satan and brought disarray to the domain of darkness. We're going to look at what John Murray called Christ's redemptive work of destruction. There are eight key passages in the New Testament which deal with this aspect of Christ's work. First, let's briefly consider Satan and his kingdom, and then look at several of those key passages about Christ's victory over the satanic kingdom and what that means for us. The Bible vividly describes the satanic kingdom. We see Jesus encountering demonic people, whether it's this case we just read about, or the man possessed of demons at Gennesaret, or others. We see Paul warning in Ephesians 6 to be on guard against the wiles of the devil. And there's a caution I think is important for two extremes which can occur. One of those extremes that we have to deal with in our culture with regard to Satan became very prevalent in the 19th century and then extends really into our time, and that was a denial of everything that was supernatural. And the idea that there is a real malevolent fallen angel called the devil or Satan was denied by many, as they said, we are now modern people, and we've outgrown such primitive ideas as demons and spirits and miracles. And so we need to get away from all that superstition that the Bible is filled with. The other extreme, which is perhaps more prevalent today, is an ascribing almost divine attributes to Satan and perceiving of Satan as an equally powerful deity to God. They may not say it in that language, but it almost comes across that way. You will see meetings begin, services in some churches with people binding Satan or rebuking Satan as though he were omnipresent and present with them as well as everywhere else like God is. I had a lady one time come to me after a service with consternation that I didn't speak the words, "I bind you, Satan," at the beginning of the service, because she thought that had to happen in order to keep Satan from interfering with the preaching of the word and so on, worship. The Bible does teach that there is one ultimate authority in the universe, and that is God, and the devil cannot do anything outside of his control or consent. Remember in Job chapters 1 and 2 that the devil could not touch Job without God's permission. In the little book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis made a good observation on this. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist and a magician with the same delight. That kind of caution on the two extremes we can fall into, let's consider some of the activities that we see in Scripture of Satan. Ephesians 6, in verses 10 to 12, does give us a warning. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is a warning that there is a real demonic kingdom. There is a real satanic kingdom that we are to be on guard against. John Murray writes concerning Satan, "In back of all that is visible and tangible in the sin of this world, there are unseen spiritual powers. Satan is called the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. The arch foe of the kingdom of God is not just the visible powers arrayed against it. Behind these visible agents are manifestations of evil, is the ingenuity, craft, malicious design, instigation, and relentless activity of the devil and his ministers. It was of this of which Paul was fully aware when he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places." The Bible describes Satan as an accuser of the brethren. You may remember in Zechariah chapter 3, when Zechariah had one of his night visions, where he saw Satan accusing Joshua the high priest, who was standing before God. One of the primary ways we see demonic or satanic attack in people's lives is through accusation and bringing a sense of condemnation and guilt and alienation from God. I've talked with many Christians who feel like God could not love them or embrace them because of a particular struggle or sin that they deal with. Satan is called the evil one, the father of the lies, a liar, a murderer, the prince of demons, the tempter, all among other titles. The Bible says that he rages against men. He prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone who devour. He works in the sons of disobedience. He blinds the minds of the unbelievers. takes fallen men captive to his will, masquerades as an angel of light, as well as many other malevolent activities. And so we see those types of activities mentioned in general as well as specific ones, such as trying to accuse God of bribing Job to serve them, or putting it in the heart of Judas to betray Jesus, to fill Ananias' heart with the desire to lie against the Holy Spirit. And of course, because of this, we are to be on guard against the wiles of the devil. And again, John Murray mentions that we can readily understand then the need for Christ's redemptive work to attack Satan's kingdom in order to nullify its power and effects. It is most significant that the work of Christ, which is so central to our Christian faith, is essentially a work of destruction that terminates upon the power and work of Satan. This is not a peripheral or incidental feature of redemption. It is an integral part of its accomplishment. And certainly we could say that all those facets of propitiation, sacrifice, reconciliation, redemption, his resurrection, all those things are integral parts as well as his victory over the satanic kingdom. So I mentioned there are 8 passages in the New Testament that specifically speak of Christ's work in destroying the works of the devil. Let's look at some of those. We see in 1 John 3:8, a statement concerning his coming. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. John doesn't give any details beyond a basic statement, but he does inform us that one of the basic reasons of Christ's coming was to destroy the works of the devil. It's also interesting that this is the first time in John's epistle that he uses the title the Son of God. And it's possible that he's wanting to stress the divine dignity and authority, the one who opposed Satan in this conflict. We also see in Luke 11, the passage we began with, that Jesus talked about binding the strong man and plundering his household. Talks about in verse 21 of Luke 11, when a strong man fully armed guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all of his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. After Jesus shows the logical fallacy of Satan's kingdom being divided against himself, he says that he is plundering Satan's kingdom in his casting out of demons, and that this plundering can only take place when there was a binding of the strong man. In the parallel passage in Matthew 12:29, there is even a little clearer statement. Jesus said, how can one enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? There's been debate on exactly when Jesus would have, in his earthly ministry, began this process of binding Satan, but most point toward the temptations when he defeats Satan in the temptations and commands him to go at the end. Robert Raymond comments on this. He said, here Jesus declares that by resisting and rejecting Satan's temptations earlier, even though Satan had been fully armed, or he himself had been in a state of physical weakness, he had shown himself to be Satan's superior in spiritual power and had thereby bound the strong man. That is, had overpowered him, taking away his armor in which he had trusted. Now, he said, he can thoroughly plunder his house or divide up the spoil. Jesus declares by these remarks that Satan had been personally bested in a one-on-one conflict with himself, and that his power hold of the sons of men was unraveling. A significant aspect of Jesus' coming was to destroy the works of the devil, and during his earthly life and ministry, he endured and prevailed over the temptations of Satan, bound him and plundered his kingdom. It is particularly in his cross work that we see a decisive blow to Satan's power hold issued by Jesus. In John chapter 12, when Gentiles are beginning to seek out Jesus, and Jesus takes that seeking as a signal that now the hour has come to when I'll be lifted up, in verses 27 through 32, he says, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. primary purpose of Jesus' coming was his work on the cross. Father, glorify your name. There came therefore a voice out of the heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The multitude therefore who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others are saying an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. In verse 31, Jesus said that now the time is a judgment time for this world, and the ruler of this world will be cast out. Jesus declared that by his work on the cross, he was delivering a decisive blow to Satan and his kingdom. This means that today Satan acts only as a defeated enemy. It doesn't mean he's inactive. It doesn't mean we are not to be on guard, as Paul warns in Ephesians 6. But we do face a foe who has been defeated by Jesus. And his ultimate defeat is sure. Verse 32 gives a significant consequence of this action. He says, I'll draw all men to myself. It is probably best to translate that phrase, I will draw all nations, or I'll draw all people to myself. Remember in the sermon last Sunday, we pointed out in Revelation 5, 9, and 10 that Jesus in his work of redemption has purchased people out of the tribe and tongue and people and nation. Jesus said that because of this cross work, he would draw his elect from around the world to himself. It's interesting in Revelation 20, when it speaks of Satan being bound, he is bound specifically that he would not deceive the nations any longer. After his resurrection, when Jesus gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he states that all authority in heaven and earth is given to him as the Messianic King, and he commands his apostles to go forth and make disciples of the nations. His completed work of triumphing over Satan is expressed in the command to take the gospel to the nations. And of course, very soon after the day of Pentecost, we see the gospel going to the Samaritans, then to the Gentiles at Cornelius' household, and then in Paul's missionary journeys, and it's spreading across the Roman Empire. In John chapter 16, in verse 11, Jesus is speaking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He speaks about him bringing judgment. He said, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. We do, again, face Satan as a defeated foe. I knew a Christian woman years ago who lived in a constant fear of the devil. She had been under the influence of some of the Word of Faith teaching, and she had a very low understanding of the power of God, and had a very distorted view of the power and extent of Satan. She lived her Christian life in a dread that she would look at the wrong thing or say the wrong thing, and Satan would then gain control over her or destroy her relationship with God in some way. And she became so fearful that she could hardly live her life. In fact, her bad theology about Satan and her consequent fears caused her Christian life to degenerate into almost a form of spiritual superstition. As she went into someone's home and the TV was on, she was afraid that demons would run out of the television set and get her. Remember Dr. Farmer, I've mentioned her before, the medical missionary to India that was so influential to me. Remember her and my parents talking with her and helping her work out of that theology to have a confidence in her life and her relationship with the Lord. Bad theology is a cruel taskmaster in people's lives. We also see in Colossians 2, 13 to 15, a statement of Jesus triumphing over Satan in his cross work, in his victory over Satan. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. When Christ died for his own, he paid the penalty, endured the curse, and died the death which their sins deserved. And of course, the result of that is when we're in Christ, we have the position of rest before God, of being at peace with him through Jesus. And then there is a mention that he triumphed over principalities and powers. The main ground of Satan's accusations against God's people has ever been their transgressions, their sins. When Christ paid the penalty for their sins, he disarmed Satan of that ground of attack and triumphed over Satan's kingdom in all the things we've considered. One final passage is in Hebrews chapter 2, and verses 14 and 15. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, might deliver those who fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. In Hebrews 2:14, there's an important statement concerning the incarnation. He was truly human, just as he was truly divine, truly God in the flesh. He is made like his brethren in all things, result of his work that he would render powerless him who had the power of death. Now it is important to note that Satan's power of death, as well as any other power that he would have, is under the authority of God's sovereignty. The power of death was held by Satan only as a secondary idea, not as an ultimate sense. For example, in Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for him through whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Here's a statement just in the discussion or narrative of Jesus' work of God being sovereign over all things. Well, how did Christ render powerless him who had the power of death? Simon Kistemacher said it this way: Jesus paid the penalty of sin by giving his life and set us free from the curse of death. And by paying this penalty for us, Jesus took the weapon of death out of Satan's hands. Jesus took the curse of sin, death upon himself for his people, freed them from that penalty. Death has no fear for the one who is in Christ. You ever wonder about the end of your life, of how you will ultimately pass through that veil into eternity? Well, we know if we're in Christ that however we die, the language of Scripture is a person departs. We depart from here and go into eternity. We don't cease existence. We simply enter into another phase of our lives. And then, of course, one day there will be a resurrection. When we think about the wiles of Satan, his schemes, we are certainly to be on guard. It is to be a point of our prayer. But we're not to live in fear, or like the one woman I mentioned, almost in a state of spiritual superstition. We're to live our lives, Christian lives, with a confidence in the work of Christ. Certainly praying for protection and care and guard against satanic attack and temptation. But do that from a position of knowing that we are in Christ. That we're not going to stumble one day and lose our salvation. That we're not going to somehow cause God to kick us out of his family. Around 30, 35 years ago, my parents had a cat and inherited it from my sister-in-law when she married my brother. They were going to keep the cat for 2 weeks while they went on vacation one time. And 14 years later, it died in my parents' house. But it was named Odyssey. It was part of two kittens. There was the Iliad. There were the Iliad and Odyssey. Iliad was stepped on by a horse, so we only had Odyssey. But Odyssey was a brave cat. When she was in the house, she would sit on the windowsill and have battles through the glass with the neighbor's cat. The neighbor's cat, Midnight, would get up on the windowsill on the outside, and they would hiss and growl and meow at each other. And occasionally, Midnight, the other cat, would hit the window pane, and Odyssey would jump down and then regain her courage and jump back up. But Midnight, even though she batted the pane of glass, might as well have been a mile away because she wasn't getting in, and Odyssey was perfectly safe inside the house. The glass separated the two cats. And in an ultimate sense, while we may be tempted, we may have struggles, there may be satanic attack in our lives in various ways, God is between us and Satan. Satan cannot ultimately touch the soul of the one who has the Lord Jesus between himself and the devil. We're to be on guard, but we're also to rest in Christ knowing that He has won a victory for us. He is Christus Victor.
God's Word not only establishes the reality of the satanic kingdom, but proclaims Jesus Christ's complete authority and ultimate victory over these satanic and demonic powers and entities. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Christ's Victory Over the Satanic Kingdom. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You are invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30 p.m. Home Bible study groups as well as men's and women's Bible studies meet once a month and are also excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office. Again, that number, 636-447-5691. Or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, if you would like a copy of today's broadcast by Dr. Van Lees, request the message entitled, Christ's Victory Over the Satanic Kingdom. Again, our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, that's M-U-E-G-G-E, Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our audio website at accradio.com. Thanks again for joining us, and we invite you back next time, when we will once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.